You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, no more announcements. We go to the scripture reading. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, Derek and Sherry are in Dallas this weekend celebrating their anniversary, so he asked me to teach. So let's open our prayer and get started. Father, we pause now to give glory to your Son Christ. Thank you for what he's done for us, the fact that we have a calling in Scripture that we pray that we're accountable to, that we'll be able to share others the Scriptures rightly divided, and most of all, Christ Jesus and the salvation we have in him, the forgiveness of sins, and the victory, ultimate victory, which Christ has accomplished. We thank you for this fellowship here, the fellowship we have in Northside Bible Church. It's been a really blessing for many years, and we pray that we continue to do your work. So for the lesson to follow, we pray that it gives you praise to your Son Christ, and it's in his name we pray, in name we ask it, amen. Work out your own salvation. Well, Jacob and I, in the class we had back there, we went over this passage, and I really enjoy this passage because I can really relate to it. And from a standpoint of relating to this passage of working out my own salvation, you know, I'm 47 years old. 47. I was in the shower this morning, and I said, Kathy, I remember when I turned 17. Carter's turning 17 this month, and I'm 30 years plus. So I'm thinking back to when I was 17, and it was like, you know, the whole world was in front of me. I had no worries. You know, my biggest concern was, you know, whether or not OU would win a football game, or what would be the next Atari, a cartridge I want to buy, you know. But, you know, I didn't have 30 years plus of experience I have now. 30 years later, I'm in a much different position. Now, through these 30 years, when I turned 40, I had a stroke. Now, I had a good job. I was working as director of product strategy at a big company, being paid a really nice wage, and we were flying to Salt Lake, and I was preparing for a meeting, and I couldn't really button my shirt, so I flew home, and we thought it was orthopedic because the doctors thought my symptoms were orthopedic based on the bulging disc. And it turned out to be a stroke instead of an orthopedic issue. So then, sitting in the bed in this hospital, I was not quite yet 40. I turned 40 January 22nd. So this was like in November. So I was 39, not even going up 40. But I say, well, I had a stroke at 40. So the rest is history. You know, the rest is downhill. Well, you think, okay, you have a stroke. Okay, most guys say, okay, I can fix it. You know, women are, you know, touchy-feely. Guys say, let me fix it. What's the problem? I'll fix it. Well, when we had the stroke, you know, I was thinking this, I'd have had neck surgery for a bulging disc, and all of a sudden, boom, had the stroke. The nurse saw what was going on, and she, you know, yanked out the steroids they were giving me and gave me heparin. And 30 minutes later, I was recovered, but I lost my whole left side. Well, you know, losing your whole left side, you'll get it back. I can fix it. You know, okay, just, you know, let's go through physical therapy. I'll get it back. I used to be a weightlifter and played football, and you know, it's a good challenge. Well, the doctors couldn't tell me why I had the stroke. They couldn't give me an answer. So I had this fear of it could happen again. It can happen again. You know, each one of us, as we sit through our days, we have certain, you know, pains or twitches, and we think nothing of it. But when you've had a stroke, and you get one of those twitches, you think it's a stroke. It's coming. It's here. It took me from January to May of that year to come to grips with, they can't tell me why I had the stroke. I could have another one, but I'm going to move on. And I did. I worked it out. You know, I worked out the agony of, I could have a stroke. Lord, help me. I'm a Christian. It shouldn't be so hard. You know, I have the blood of Christ. I know who He is. I know my position in Him. But my flesh was fighting. I'm not in control. That was tough. I had to work through that. Then I got back to work. Started going back and doing things I felt I was good at. And business was pretty good. I was still working. But then all of a sudden I started getting headaches. Now, I never get headaches. You know, growing up, my wife knows, oh, we've been married for 2 years. This is going on the 23rd. And, man, I don't get headaches. When I do, I get a little piece of aspirin, maybe half an aspirin. Boop, it's gone in 30 seconds. I mean, contrary, my wife would have a headache, and you'd have to take the whole bottle of aspirin and dump it in her, and it won't affect her at all. So she shares not my lack of headaches. So I was getting headaches. Well, the doctor I was going to, and also he was a neurologist, but he also was a headache doctor. So I had a follow-up appointment with him basically every other month. I went in to him and said, hey, I think I'm getting ready to have another stroke. I'm getting headaches. They were really affecting me. And he said, well, we can do MRIs. And, you know, I should have bought 18 MRIs because they would have been cheaper in quantity. But, you know, in order to look at what's going on, they don't have the tricorder where they wave it over you to see what your problem is. They have to get a big MRI, magnetic resonance image of your brain, and take a look and see if it looks different than the last picture. I don't see a difference. You're not having a stroke. You just have a headache. Why don't they give you some headache medication? Because I also be a headache doctor, and I treat patients with migraines. So now you're a migraine patient, so congratulations. Are you kidding me? I'd go home, and I'd take a Tylenol. It'd go away for about 4 hours, and then I'd come back. And it was around November. My brother was in town, my younger brother, and we went to the OSU football game. And afterwards, we went to a restaurant, had dinner. And the next morning, Sunday, it was always on the weekends, we got up and I was taking a shower, and Kathy asked me a question, and I could not answer. The only thing I could say was, the sky is blue. Well, she thought that was odd because that wasn't her answer to her question. So she proceeded to take me to the emergency room, and of course, the on-call doctor was the same on-call doctor I had the previous 3 years ago. I said, hey, good to see you again. Well, at noon, I really couldn't speak. By about 3:30, my speech came back, and he wanted to do a test. He wanted to do an arteriogram. Because instead of an MRI, you go up in your leg and you come up here and you see exactly what's going on. So for him, that was a really good thing to do because that would eliminate all the questions of what's going on. I said, well, that's really nice because Let me know when you want to do that. I'm scheduled to fly out to Minneapolis Monday to meet my new boss because my old boss got fired. So I was scheduled to fly out to meet my new boss, and he said, "Son, I'm not letting you out of the hospital. You're going to stay in the hospital, and we're going to do this tomorrow." Okay, so I basically called my new boss and say, "Hey, I need to let me in the hospital. I need to check this out." And, okay, no problem. Just take it easy. So Monday at 3 o'clock, the doctor came in who's going to perform the procedure. They said, "Hey, this is really safe. You know, 97% of the people have no problem. Yeah, so let's go for it. I'm fired up. Yeah, let's do it. Let's find out what's going on." Well, when you do the procedure, they keep you sedated but awake because the fact that they go in and see what's going on, they basically ask you some questions that you can answer to make sure there's no problems. So I go to the procedure, and they went in, and all of a sudden, there's a problem. I had a stroke on the table. Now, I don't remember this. The last thing I remember was that discussion with the doctor. The next thing I remember was waking up in a really hot room with all this equipment. Basically, I woke up in ICU. And the story goes, they rolled me out of that procedure. And my mom and my wife asked me my question, you know, "What's your name?" And all I can answer was "in regards to." So the nurse said, "Well, I think he's in sales." Because that's all he can say, "in regards to." So I was like his broken record rolling down the alley going to the ICU, "in regards to, in regards to." So I woke up in this ICU, and I'm thinking, what's going on? I had another stroke. Well, you know, stroke isn't a stroke. You know, you can have a stroke that affects one part of your body, which I did the first time. I lost my left side. This stroke took out my speech center. I am in sales. I'm in sales and marketing. That's how I make my living. You take that away, I'm useless, earthly wise. So, man, don't attack my speech. Well, they put me in after I survived ICU, they put me in a room, and my friends are coming by to visit. I couldn't speak, you know. And one of my friends, Amber McLean, said, "Well, at least you can write." I hadn't tried since I had this stroke. So I grabbed a pen, tried to write my name. I couldn't do it. Not only could I not speak, I could not write. Lord, what is going on? If it's time to meet with you, I'd rather go quicker than like this. Please help me figure this out. So we went through that, and I went through therapy and had to get my speech back and my writing back. I did. I'm here today. I'm speaking today. I'm writing today. I've been through two strokes. Well, I skipped a stroke with my eyes. I won't even talk about that one. That's too small. That was kind of a minuscule stroke. So I've had two or three strokes. And the third stroke led to brain surgery. The stroke that took my speech, the doctor said, "Mr. Champion, I have no idea what's causing your husband's stroke. And I believe to tell you that nobody in Oklahoma is going to be able to tell him that. So you need to find some other doctor who can help you." I give up. So we officially have a doctor here in Oklahoma who says, "I give up." And not only I give up, but I'm sure all the other doctors in Oklahoma give up. So please take that and find a doctor that he can work with. So they proceeded to Google a doctor and Phoenix, Arizona, a doctor named Dr. Zabramski, and we flew out there to meet with him, and He looked at what went wrong. He said, yep, you're a candidate for brain surgery. So I flew out there 3 weeks later on my birthday and proceeded to have brain surgery. So he went in and cut my brain open and played with my arteries and wired them differently and sewed me up. And it went really well. He came in my room and said, man, that was that procedure went really well. Better yet, of all the skulls I've cut into, yours is the hardest by far. So I had neurological confirmation that my problem is hard-headedness. So I've got this doctor telling me I'm hard-headed. Great. But the best thing is now I can say, well, it's not like brain surgery because I know I've had it. Lord, what is going on? Now, after brain surgery, we had to stay around for a week to then fly back because, you know, we fly back here. If there was a little blip, you know, what was I going to do? My doctor's in Phoenix. Now, I thought, well, maybe I'll have this little CD-ROM of all this data. So if I go into Mercy, I said, I have a problem. Here's my data. Please study it for about 5 hours and come back and say, I can't help you. Because that's what's going to happen. What is going on, Lord? What is going on? What do you want me to work on? I got to work this out. So, I've had health challenges. You know, what other challenges do I need? You know, in Philippians 2, it's on your handout, page 1. Philippians 2:1 says, if there be any other consolation in Christ, any comfort in love, in any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife of vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man his own things, but every man also the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name above that's every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do as his good pleasure. Now, when you do this, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So, Jacob and I, back in our class, talked about this verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what's this talking about? You know we can't save ourselves. But it says work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, we learn a little bit more here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints of our Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the unique thing about Ephesians, we find in chapter 3, verse 1, this book is written for you Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. This book is written for me. So when I go through here, I find specific things that I need to take notice of, because they apply to me and they apply to you. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. According, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. Verse 11, in whom we also obtain an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. This is verse 13. It's very important. In whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of glory. When we were saved, we were given this glorious deposit of the Holy Spirit, this new man, this new creation. When you receive that, you are sealed until the day the Lord calls it back. So, work out your own salvation. We see in Ephesians, when we accept Christ, we are been given the Holy Spirit and sealed with the Holy Spirit. So there's nothing to work out. So from a salvation perspective, it's all about accepting Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, which is a new man. So, excuse me. So what we have here is working out of this salvation is not salvation from a spiritual standpoint. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 15. We'll drop down to verse 11. It says, is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Well, I submit that we just read that. If we accepted Christ, we're part of the member of the body of Christ. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. Well, that was confirmed in Ephesians. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also would deny us. Wow, that verse is kind of tough. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Well, I felt I've done some suffering. I mean, you know, I've been through 3 strokes. I mean, you know, brain surgery, good business, bad business. Man, I've suffered. I haven't suffered. But if I choose to suffer, I'm going to reign with him. But, you know, if I deny him, he also will deny us. Now, is he saying he's not going to accept me in the heavenlies? If we deny him, he'll deny us. Well, if we look at the context, in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Thank you, Carter. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Suffering for Christ is taking a stand, a biblical stand, with his word. And if we choose not to do that, we won't have the opportunity to reign with him. He'll deny that blessing of reigning with Christ. But verse 13 kind of clears it up. Yet, if we be not believe not, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So we're talking about a saved person here. So the condition of suffering equates to, if you're saved and suffering for Christ, the blessings are going to come with reigning with Christ. If you choose not to suffer for him, he's going to deny you the fact that he wants a reigning partner. But if you believe not, he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. If you're saved, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit, he cannot deny himself. You're a member of the body of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. I'll look at verse 12. Yeah, it says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But it says in verse 13, evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But it says here, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, in that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, all Scripture is profitable, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable with doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word perfect there is the word arios, which doesn't mean without imperfection. It means, arios means fitting perfectly like a joint, like a jigsaw puzzle. You know, if you got the pieces just right, they fit just right together. That what that means, perfectly furnished unto all good works. So Scripture is our perfect furnishings for our walk, that we might take a stand with Christ from the Word. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 1 through 8. It says, look in verse 2, preach the Word, be instant, season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn their ears away from the truth, shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy mystery. Turn to page 3. So if we're being told to endure afflictions and endure persecution, I thought, well, why don't I look this up? So I went to Wikipedia, and they have a Wiktionary. That's a dictionary and encyclopedia on the internet that is maintained by the global presence of man's wisdom. So, persecution from Wiktionary says the act of persecuting. Number 2 means a program or campaign to subjugate or eliminate a specific group of people, often based on race, religion, sexuality, or social beliefs. Now, it should not surprise you that from a worldly perspective, that race, sexuality, or social beliefs rank right up there with religion. Yeah. If you are discriminated against because you're a woman, you're homosexual, whether it's social beliefs you tend to hold on to, that you're being persecuted, because if the religious right gets fundamentally motivated to challenge you because maybe you're an abortionist, the pro-lifers are in your face. That's persecution. In this section on the Wikipedia, they have this persecution of Christians section, and they have a painting down there that apparently this is a Christian Dirce, a Christian woman, is martyred under Nero in this reenactment of this myth. So there's a painting there that celebrates the persecution of Christians. Well, what's always nice is to compare the world's definition to another definition, and you usually get that in on page 4. You see we get the definition out of Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. So I looked up the definition of persecution there, and that it is found that basically the act of or practice of persecuting, the infliction of pain, punishment, or death upon others unjustly, particularly for adhering to a religious creed or a mode of worship, either by way of penalty on or for compelling them to renounce their principles. Historians enumerate 10 persecutions suffered by Christians, beginning with that of Nero in AD 31, ending with that of the Clotian, AD 303 to 313. And he further pointed out, one, the state of being persecuted, and he quoted in the dictionary, Lamentations 5, our necks are under persecution, we labor and have no rest. So, since the dictionary prompted me to go to Lamentations 5, I went there as well. So we see in chapter 5, verse 1 through 21, we have this being written. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is tender strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution, and we labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Now, if you think about the nation of Israel, which they go through and they list all these things that they have done, I thought about putting this in our context, because you read through all this grief, and I started thinking, well, you know, in America, what have we done? You know, how we've gotten ourselves into the same kind of state that Israel was writing to the Lord here. And I started thinking, well, I could basically go through and identify the taxation we're under, identify the leaders that we've elected, identify the fact that we've eliminated prayer from school, that we have refused to allow the display of the Ten Commandments on public property. I could go down the list, and for everything that Israel wrote about their context, I could do the same thing for ours. So turn the page 5. I think Paul was kind of doing the same thing. You see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through chapter 4, verse 5, there are some things we want to point out. Verse 9 says, but they shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as there also was. What folly is that? Verse 2, men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, religion, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort they shall creep into the houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But that's when verse 9 says, but they shall proceed no further. The Lord's going to expose those folks. And we might be a part of that. We might be the group that helps the exposure of those type of people. But in doing so, verse 12 says, we're going to suffer persecution. Because if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution. Verse 15 says, well, from a child, if we've been knowing the Holy Scriptures, it'll keep us wise unto salvation in Christ through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In verse 5 of chapter 4, it says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So I went back to American Noah's Dictionary, 1828. I looked up affliction. It says, a state of being afflicted, a state of pain or distress or grief. Some virtue are seen only in affliction. The cause of continued pain in body and mind, of sickness, losses, and calamity, adversity, and persecution. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Psalms 34. So, since the dictionary prompted me to go there, I did. Psalms 34. I won't read all of it, but the one I bolded will read. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I can relate to that. I told you about, I went through these strokes. I had fear. Fear overcame me. Well, Derek has a great lesson study where there were just two lessons, but the study was the Lord hadn't given us a spirit of fear. Fear is as to the devil as faith is as to Christ. If we let fear overwhelm us, we've lost. But yeah, I went through this. I had fear. But He delivered me from this fear. When a poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and He saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Persecution, afflictions. Rejoice in the fact that you have them. Because that means you're in the game. And if you are being persecuted, if you're suffering, and if you're suffering for Christ, you're going to reign with Him. You know, it's a glorious time to go through life and recognize that difficulties that come your way are minute. You know, the fact that we're members of the body of Christ, He has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I mean, how glorious is that? So we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And just thank God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this lesson. We thank You for the Scriptures that teach us the proper behavior, recognizing that those who live godly in the world will suffer persecution. And we thank you for the fact that you've given us the rules of the road to behave appropriately, to have a Christ-centered focus, to help others see what the blessing they have in accepting Christ as their Savior, for having their sins forgiven, and have a calling in the mystery, separate from Israel, unique to the Gentiles. And we pray that we are faithful to that ministry. We help others see that calling. And we thank you for the opportunity to do that in your stead. So we pray that we be good ambassadors for Christ. And we give the glory to your Son, Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. In his name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.